Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. I want to first of all say what a privilege it has been for me personally to be here and catch the strong heartbeat of missions. I'm a Canadian. I was born on the east coast of Canada. And I thought that Newfoundlanders, that's a province way off in the Atlantic Ocean. It's out there, friends. I thought that Newfoundlanders were the friendliest people in all the world. And then I came to Oklahoma City. And I'm telling you, you folks have fed me up. You've traveled me around. You've welcomed me into your homes. I have just had a tremendous time here. Thank you so much for ministering to my heart in these days. And I consider this a tremendous, humbling honor and privilege to be a part of this week. Missions is found throughout Scripture. If you go to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, after man had sinned and broken that wonderful relationship with his Creator, the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 3 that the Lord came down looking for Adam, walking in the garden and calling out to him and saying, "Where art thou, Adam?" And you go from there and you can go steadily through all of Scripture and you can find out that and cannot escape the fact that missions is at the center of the heart of God. His call to the world from the very beginning of time is, "Come, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have that fellowship that was in the beginning restored and that eternal relationship reignited." God is all about missions. In Psalm 96, the theme for your missions conference is very clear, as the Word of God says there in Psalm 96, verses 1 to 3, says, "Sing, sing, sing unto all the nations. Proclaim His salvation. Declare His glory." You see, friends, missions really isn't an option if we know the Lord and love the Lord. God's plan has always been to take His people, those who already know Him and claim to love Him, and direct them single-mindedly towards reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I like to say it this way. We're it. You and me. God has chosen, almighty, all-powerful, sovereign though He is. I do not understand it. I do not understand why God has chosen the likes of me. And I'll stop there just long enough for you to get in the picture. And for the likes of you and me together as ordinary people to be involved in this great adventure, this great enterprise of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ and seeing lives changed for His glory. But that's what He's chosen to do, to put us into this whole process of declaring God's glory. And I want us to think for a few moments this morning about declaring God's glory unto the people through my service. See, friends, I grew up in a pastor's home, and missions conferences with faith promises have just been a part of my life. And so I have heard about missions from the time I was born, probably before I was born, because I'm sure if there was a women's missionary society meeting during the time that my mother was carrying me, I was there. And then immediately after I was born, I was there again. So it's been there all along. And we can become accustomed to thinking that missionary service for God requires an ocean. That we've got to cross an ocean somewhere, and then that is what the pastor and the preacher and the head of the missions committee means when they're talking about missions. And you know what? I've come to conclude, and I think it's true. Missions and my service and missions for God doesn't involve crossing an ocean. Oh, it can involve that. And for some of those, that is a great privilege to answer God's call to declare His glory to the nations, and God puts an ocean in there, and the adventure of crossing that ocean is a tremendous thing. But many times, friends, it doesn't involve crossing an ocean. It involves crossing a hallway and going into a Sunday school class. It involves crossing the street in our neighborhood and reaching out to that family that's going through a difficult time and loving them for God and declaring God's glory to them through our actions of love as a child of God. Many times it might involve crossing the city and going to the inner part of the city, such as friends took me yesterday. And I think the ministry that your church is interested in is called Hearts and Hands. My heart was touched to think of what God can be doing and is doing in that place, because people are not crossing an ocean to declare God's glory, but they're crossing the city to declare God's glory. For 18 years, I was a public high school teacher. And it was during that time, and I was also involved in ministry in our local church and youth ministry and camping ministry, but it was during that time that God spoke very definitely to our hearts and said, I want you to move further. I want you to take another step in crossing over into this great adventure of declaring God's glory, and I want you to become a faith missionary with Word of Life. And I began to wonder, well, what would that require of me? What is it that God expects of me, this kid that was raised in a pastor's home, this simple, ordinary high school teacher? What is it that requires of me? What is it that I could possibly do in this great enterprise that God has placed before all of His people of declaring His glory and declaring His salvation to the world, and particularly to the needy young people of Canada? What is it that I could do that God would be pleased with? And I began to think, and as we were preparing to go into service for the Lord, what God really expects of us as we serve Him. God directed my heart towards Mark chapter 14, which Brother Jim has read for us this morning. And I think in this portion of Scripture, Mark chapter 14, if you would turn there, please. In these verses, the Spirit of God has directed Mark to write very clearly what it is that you and I can do to make a difference in this world in serving the Lord right where we are. And I'd like us to consider some thoughts that come out of this passage this morning. And beginning at verse 3, I think we see the first great truth about serving the Lord and declaring His glory. And it says there, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. The first thing that I note about serving the Lord and declaring God's glory through my service is this. I notice the place of service. And here it is in Simon the leper's house. Can I suggest to you this morning that that would be a humble place? My dad, after pastoring for many years, became associated with a missionary organization in Canada called the Mission to Lepers. It's now called the Leprosy Mission. And I became acquainted with the scourge and ravages of leprosy as my dad went about representing that mission. And so too it was in Bible times. Listen, friends, Simon the leper would not be living in the best part of town. In fact, the Old Testament says that when a person who was suffering from leprosy would go out in public, they were required to carry a bell and ring it above their head and yell, unclean, unclean, unclean. Get in this passage of Scripture that is all about serving the Lord and about ordinary people serving the Lord. That is the setting that God chooses to teach us this great truth. The place of service here is a humble place. It wouldn't be in the center of town. It wouldn't be on the main street of town. Crowds wouldn't gather there. It wouldn't be a popular place to go and socialize and to have fellowship. But it was the place where Jesus was. It was the place in this portion of Scripture that He put in here for our instruction. It was the place He was concerned about. And He was concerned about the one that lived in that place. The place of service, friends, is often a humble place. It's a little bit out of the way, maybe. It may not be a platform place. It may be a classroom place. It may be a prayer room place. It may be a neighborhood. We notice the place of service. And then I want you to notice the person used in service. This great lesson here, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman. And I'd like to suggest to you that the person used in service is often a nameless person. And I know that there are other portions of Scripture in the Gospels that provide the identity of this person, but Mark didn't put it in here. Mark just said there came a woman. I think, friends, we're going to be very surprised when we get to heaven and start to fellowship and enjoy the blessings and hear all that God has done down through the centuries. I have a little bit of a wild imagination. I guess it must be due to the cold climate that we live in. You got to do something to keep warm. My imagination, and I don't think it's actually right in this place, but just in this case, but just imagine that there's a Heaven's Hall of Heroes somewhere. And pictures are hung there and names are put underneath. I think we're going to be very surprised that from our generation and from our communities and from our churches, the people that we don't know, hanging there in Heaven's Hall of Heroes. And I think we're going to be very surprised when we go looking for a certain name of a certain person that we are absolutely sure, because of their prominence here on earth, absolutely certain that their place would be there, that it's not there. You see, God used a nameless person. It was shortly after I started in ministry with Word of Life full time that I was going on my first ministry trip back to the greatest part of our country, and that's the Maritimes, because that's where I was born. And I heard mention around our office the name of someone, just their very first name, Mary. And her name was always spoken by some of our older missionaries with a softness and a tenderness. And the thought would cross my mind, I wonder what that lady is like. So I was out at a missions conference in the eastern part of our country in the province of New Brunswick, and I was visiting with a pastor of mine, pastor friend of mine. It was Saturday afternoon. We were sitting in his kitchen and we were having a good old maritime time, friends. We were just relaxing and enjoying and laughing, and the phone rang, and he got up from laughing around the table where it was just he and I sitting there and reached over and took the phone, and I heard him say, "Yes, Mary." His voice went real soft, just like the softness I had recalled from the office. And I just listened in a little bit of that conversation, and it went on for just a minute or two, and he hung up the phone and came and sat back at the table. And I said, "Pastor, by chance, that wouldn't be the Mary that I've heard so much about in Ontario from some of our missionaries." And he said, "Yes, I think probably it is. Would you like to visit her?" And we made our way to a little bungalow in that city, and I found myself sitting in a little living room. There was this 85-year-old lady in a wheelchair. Her leg had just been amputated. She was suffering from cancer. And I sat there and just enjoyed that time of watching this dear lady interact with a loving pastor. And as I sat there and was listening, I noticed a stack of guest books on the coffee table. And And so I boldly reached over and took one, and while I was listening, I just thumbed through those guest books. They went back over the years. You know what I saw recorded in those guest books? So-and-so, missionaries in India. So-and-so, missionaries in Irianjaya. So-and-so, missionaries in South Africa. So-and-so, from all around the world. And their comments would be, "Thank you, Mary, for standing with us. Thank you, Mary, for your letters of encouragement. Thank you, Mary, for praying for us." And from that little humble living room, this woman, this dear lady, literally was touching the world for Christ, declaring God's glory through service. And friends, I want to tell you today, you can serve the Lord without having a title. And He expects us to. You can serve the Lord without having an official position, and He expects us to. The place of service is often a humble place. The person used in service is often a nameless person. And I want us to notice in conclusion the performance of service. You see that also in verse 3. It says, "There came a woman." And then in my text it says, "having an alabaster box of ointment." Do you know what that suggests to me, friends? That little phrase? It suggests to me that this dear woman did what was possible. See, that word "having" is a possessive word. It means the items that come after are in the possession of the person that is identified before that word. That alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, was hers. She owned it. It belonged to her. No doubt it occupied a prominent place in her home, maybe on a mantelpiece somewhere. She had put forth great effort, saved much money, to purchase not only the contents, the ointment itself, but that precious box. Alabaster was a stone of unique qualities that would perfectly preserve the integrity of spices. Alabaster boxes were found in King Tut's tomb, the boy king. And the spices contained in those boxes are almost perfect to this day, down through the centuries. You see, the box was designed in such a way and sealed in such a way once the contents were in, that the only way that the contents could be used for their intended purpose was for the box to be broken and sacrificed. But this lady had one. It was her box. It was in her home. It was her possession. And so on that day when she heard that the Lord Jesus was in Simon the leper's house, she goes to that place and takes that which was being saved for her burial, probably so that she wouldn't be a burden to her loved ones. And she went and she took that, and she walked down through the streets of that village of Bethany, and she went to Simon's house. Now, friends, I want to tell you something. There were lots of merchants in that town that had alabaster boxes, I'm sure. There were lots of other people that had this precious spice that could be used in ministry to the Lord. But it was this lady, this nameless lady, that takes what she has. She did what was possible. You know what I think, friends? I think we all have what is needed to serve the Lord. The Scripture is true. Every one of us that He has called and saved and given this great exhortation to be involved in reaching people for Christ, if Scripture is true, we all have that which is needed to do what God is requiring us to do. Do you know what we often do, folks? We put those things that are needed, those things that are useful, and we put them in alabaster boxes. We set them in a corner of our lives. And some of the items might be a testimony, and the label on that alabaster box is not good enough for use. Some of the things that we possess is time and resources and abilities and special interests, and we put them in these alabaster boxes and they're cluttering up the mantelpieces of our lives while people like Simon the leper and the Lord Jesus need to be ministered to. And we already have what is needed. The Word of God says that she did what was possible. She took what she had. And then I want you to notice that she did it while there was opportunity. The Lord Jesus was not going to be in Bethany again before His crucifixion. She didn't know that. But she knew there was an opportunity because Jesus was in town that day. So she did it while there was opportunity. And then finally, she did it despite the reaction. Performance of service. You see, the Word of God says in verse 4, and there were some. There are always some. Every crowd has a some in it. And there were some in that crowd. Now, friends, this wasn't an ordinary crowd. This was the religious crowd. There was Simon the leper's house. And even in that crowd, that at one time had said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. Even in that crowd, there were some that had indignation and their values were so messed up, they couldn't distinguish between worth and waste. And they looked at what this woman was doing and they said, what a waste. What a waste. Do you know, those of us in service have to be careful not to be inflicted by those values. Look at the things that God has us involved in presently and say, Lord, I wonder if it's really counting. I wonder if this gift or this talent that you've given to me, this time that you've given to me, I wonder, Lord, if it's making any difference. It was about 3 years ago, and I was traveling on the East Coast. You're going to think that's the only place I travel to. It is home. And I was traveling on the East Coast, and as is my custom, I was out with one of our ministry teams, a vocal singing team, and we were away for 5 or 6 weeks at a time. So every night I call home, and I called home this night and was talking to my wife, and she said, you'll never guess who called today. And I said, well, no, I probably couldn't. She said, you got a call from St. Louis. Now, I thought maybe it was the St. Louis Cardinals because I love baseball, and maybe they needed some reinforcements. I like that team. She quickly told me, not to my surprise at all, that it wasn't St. Louis Cardinals. She said, Dave Light called you. When I heard that name, my mind raced back over 25 years. Dave Light was a student that I had taught in high school. And being a Christian teacher in that high school, the principal gave me an opportunity to use the gymnasiums on Saturday to start a basketball program where we could reach kids. And I had the opportunity of sharing the gospel every Saturday with these kids. And Dave Light, being one of my students, not because he liked me, but because he loved basketball, he started to come to what they named it, Bible Hoop. So 150 kids from around the city would come every Saturday and come to this program, and we would share the gospel with them. They knew that if they came to play hoops, they had to listen to the Bible. It was just built into the program. It wasn't optional. And then we would go to these basketball events that were sponsored by Word of Life. And my desire was there, when the evangelist would share the gospel with them, that these young people would respond and receive Christ. And then ultimately, at the top of all these events was a basketball week at Word of Life Island in Stroon Lake, New York. And so as the program had gone on, a businessman came to me and said, Gary, you know, you need to take those kids to Word of Life. And I said, that would be great. But, and he said, I'll pay for it. And I said, okay. And so we took 40 young athletes from around the city of Kitchener-Waterloo and we headed off to Scroon Lake. And it was the most difficult week of my entire life, partly because of Dave Light. Dave Light was playing on the senior team and they unexpectedly got defeated in the early rounds of the playoffs and they were out of it and they weren't going to put up with this Christian stuff anymore. That was the end of it. And so they took a canoe and canoed across the lake to the little town of Scroon Lake, found a bar and went in and got drunk as skunks. And then they decided in a drunken stupor, four big basketball players in a small canoe, they decided they could canoe back to the island. Night was falling and the canoe capsized in the middle of the lake and all four of them should have drowned. Harry Ballback was making his way over to the island in the speedboat. He just happened to see something on the stillness of the water as the sun was setting. Up away from the island, over towards the mainland, he swung around and picked up these four guys. I was called, and the decision was very quickly made that they will not go back to the island. The other decision was made that I would stay with them in a motel in town overnight. I took those 18-year-old boys, took them to a telephone booth, made them call their parents, tell them what had happened, and tell their parents that they were going to be on a bus the next morning. We were going to arrive back Saturday. This was Friday morning. The bus was to leave and they were only going to arrive back about 2 hours before us who were leaving on Saturday because of all the layovers and the bus connections. They almost had to go down to Albany and stay there 3 or 4 hours and then over to Buffalo and stay 4 or 5 hours before they could get a bus into Canada. And it was just an absolute disaster of a situation. I slept across the door of the motel room that night. I put my wallet in my shoe. I had no idea what I thought I would do if they ever decided they were going to leave. Because, I mean, look at me. Put them on the bus at 6 o'clock Friday morning and went back to the ranch where I was staying and decided I better just make sure that our bus that had been sitting there all week was ready to go because I wanted to leave the first thing Saturday morning. I went to look for the keys. Couldn't find the keys. 275 acres of that ranch property, Word of Life Island, boats. Did the guy steal the keys and throw them out in the middle of the lake in the middle of the night? I remember calling my wife, saying, honey. Now, I'm an optimist. She has never, before or since, ever heard me so low. I was lower than a snake's belly button. And I said to her, honey, I just want to come home. I just want this to end. Went home and had to face a lot of situations to tidy up the incident. It was so painful in my own experience that I couldn't speak of it for 25 years. Honey, Dave Light called. He wants to talk to you. He's left his number. Called him in St. Louis. He said, Mr. Stairs, he was still talking to me like a teacher. 25 years later, that's not bad. He said, Mr. Stairs, I just want to say two things. I'm sorry. And thank you. And then he went on to tell me how that after he came back to Waterloo, I had never seen him again. But after he came back to Waterloo, he stumbled around through life for a while. And because he had dual citizenship, he ended up going to a college in the United States. And his roommate at that college was a believer. And his roommate in that college started to witness to him. And he said, Mr. Stairs, I remembered all those things that I'd heard at Bible Hoop. That I heard at Word of Life Island and all of a sudden it made sense and I looked at my life and I got saved. Then he said some time went by and God brought into my life a, Christian gal and we got married and I took a job as a salesman with a pharmaceutical company and now I'm a manager for that company in St. Louis and I'm a member of a Baptist church and I'm a deacon in the Baptist church and guess what they've asked me to do? They've asked me to do a basketball program with inner city kids. And I said, praise the Lord, vengeance is mine. Friends, for 25 years I thought it was a waste. And God said it was worth. And He turns to those who are murmuring. They're not really verbalizing their complaints, they're murmuring. And He says to them, and I don't think His voice was soft. I don't necessarily think it was like my daddy's voice, but I don't think His voice was soft. And He said to them, you leave her alone. And you know what He said? Servants, if you're going to declare the glory of God to the nations or to this city, you're going to need to hear this phrase. She hath done what she could. You know what, friends? There's no numbers attached to that. It doesn't say that because of her work that day, 500 people came to know the Lord. Or 25 churches were established. No, it just says she did what she could. And servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is what and all that He expects of us, to take the things that we have. Go to the place where there is a need in our community, in our church, around the world, and take that which He has already given us. Use it in ministering to other people. And He's going to be pleased with that. I know I've disappointed Him many times. But you know, sometimes, folks, when I think things are the biggest failure, you know what God does? He looks down and He says, it's okay, Gary. You did what you could. And I'm satisfied with that. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we thank You as You want to use us. Take these reminders from Your Word and impress them, burn them into our hearts and lives, we pray. For Christ's sake.
Maybe somebody here this morning who has not yet surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and Master of your life.